Good morning. This morning as we come, you say, well, why all the flags and stuff? Because today we're going to honor our veterans. Now, you say it was last Monday. We can honor the veterans every day of the week if you want to. It's all right with me. What's important for us to understand is the whole beginning and why Veterans Day? What is it about? Well, you have to go back to 1918. It originally began as Armistice Day, and it's commemorated every year on November 11th. That's to mark the armistice signed between the Allies of World War I and Germany for the cessation of hostilities on the Western Front. Now, what's important about it is this. It took effect on 11 a.m., the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, 1918. Okay? So, at this time, I want to ask all of our veterans, men and women, if you'd please stand, and if you are a widow of a veteran, would you please stand this morning? Would you please stand? All of you, please stand. Grateful for your service.
Amen.
My dad put 30 years in the Navy, and I keep looking for my pension check. I know it's coming. Because I was with him probably at least 24 of those years. But anyway, so we have a special video we're going to show you. It's in memory of all of the veterans who have passed through this church and the ones that we've known. And then we'll continue with our service. So let's pray together. Our Father, we come in Jesus' name. And we think about the freedom that we have in this country because of the men and women who've gone before us, many. Some are still serving. But Lord, they gave up 2, 4, 6, many years of their lives. Lord, I can remember back when I was 18 and when I went in, I was clueless as to really what was going on. I had volunteered and I went to boot camp and did all the training. And then it wasn't until years later when I realized how important that time was, not only in my life because of what it taught me about discipline and respecting authority. But then, Lord, as I look back, even now, 53 years ago, why was that moment so important when I held my hand up and I took that oath to defend this country and the Constitution? The older I get, the more it makes sense. And because of that, I'm grateful for those, Lord, men and women who just stood a few moments ago, even the widows, Lord, grateful for them, the sacrifices that they endured. But our Father, I pray that we would take time and that when we see a veteran, that God, we would just say thank you. And they know exactly what we're saying. We don't have to go into a long, drawn-out diatribe. We just say thank you. Thank you for your service. So, Lord, now I pray as we go down memory lane here in the next few minutes, I ask for your favor and blessing upon us. But, Lord, this is not the end all, because it was at the cross where we found our true freedom. It was the tyranny of sin that had enslaved us. It was the radicalization of being a slave to sin. And Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, he set us free from that bondage. He paid that debt. We say the ultimate price. He gave the ultimate price, his life. And there was a purpose and a reason behind it. And for that, we give you praise and honor and glory this morning. Help us today to slow down. Think about the freedom that we have as an American and the freedom we have as a child of God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
So many times I've questioned certain circumstances. So many times I could not understand. And many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision. That's when my frustration gets so out of hand. Oh, but then I am reminded that I've never been forsaken, and I've never had to stand one chance alone. Then I look at all my victories, and the spirit rises up in me, and it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy, and that hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered a victory sweet and fiery, but he said help would always come in time. Just remember when you're standing in the valley of
text is lengthy. It's in verses 11 through 36, and so I'm going to break it up in just a couple of pieces. So would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Romans chapter 11, I'll begin in verse 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. The Bible says, this is Paul, as he's led by the Holy Spirit, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" He's talking about Israel. "Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And now if their fall is riches for the world, their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Now drop down with me, if you would, to verse 24. For if you, talking to the Gentiles, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been... Even so, these also have now been disobedient, but through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience. Now, watch 32. He's talking about Jew and Gentile. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now here's the doxology. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to them? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now back in verse 25, it calls this a mystery. And today it's going to be my challenge to explain that mystery to you. So let's pray together. Our Father, we ask in Jesus' name for that divine illumination that only you can give us. Sweet Spirit of God, I pray that you would stir us today, that we would, Lord, not just pay attention, but God, we would be locked in on why this mystery is so significant and why, Lord, we need to be careful of anti-Semitism. Because, Lord, there is a reversal of the anti-Semitism toward us as Christians. So help us today to see all of this truth found right here in your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, what's amazing as we've read this text, and I'm going to go back and we're going to talk about the fig tree and the vine and the root, and because it's important. But you have to understand that this is not about the Jewish nation, this is not about the Gentiles. This text is all about God. It's all about his awesomeness. You can go back with me to verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? That's a quote from Job, by the way. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. In other words, we cannot even begin to think about what's going on in the mind and heart of Almighty God. This is part of the mystery. You say, wait a minute now, David. We, as a follower of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're sealed until the day of redemption. We have the Word of God. Yes, we do. And yet still, it's a mystery. And you know what? The mystery is always has one question, and it's probably got three letters in it. It's the word why. Why did he do it this way? Why didn't he do it that way? Why has he done it, you know, in such a way that it doesn't make sense? Why is it that, why can't he just come in and just do it all at once and boom, we're all in heaven and it's over with? Because it's 6,000 years of recorded history. There's a lot going on in these verses of scripture that we're talking about. So we have to come back and we have to get some basic things down. Number one, God is all powerful. Amen. But he will not force any man against his will. Do you understand that? He's all powerful, but he's not going to make you do anything you do not want to do. Why? Because when he created you and me, he gave us a free will. Jesus came unto his own and he was rejected by his own. That's in 1 John 1. He came unto his own. His own rejected him. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3 that one day soon we shall see him, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now we just jump 2,000 years. Jesus came 2,000 years ago in the first century, and he came into his own, and his own rejected him. He was not the Messiah that they were looking for. We've been through that 100 times. And then you come all to our day, and it says, you know what? One day we're going to see him as he is, and when we see him as he is, we're going to be just like him. Now, how does all that work out? What's going to take place? Another thing you need to understand, not only is God all-powerful, God is all-wise. Beyond our wisdom. He doesn't make mistakes. Look back with me in verse 25. Paul writes, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." Your own estimation. Your own opinion. In other words, listen, you think, okay, I'm going to figure this out. It's going to make sense to me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put God in a box so I can examine it. There's only one problem. There's not a box big enough to put God in. See, well, why is he making it so difficult? It's not difficult. I'm standing here and I'm looking at all of this, and you say, well, yeah, but you've been studying all week and we've only had it about 4 minutes. I understand that. But when I look at it, and as we begin to take it apart, it all makes sense. You want the long and the short of it? God called Israel unto himself through Abraham. He said, I'm going to call you to be a nation that you were never a nation. Go back in your Bibles real quick to Genesis chapter 12, look in verse 3. This is part of the promise that God gave to Abraham. Genesis 12, 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. But now listen to this last phrase. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Don't forget that. In you, Abraham. So God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, I'm going to take you to a land that you've never seen, and it's going to be yours. It's the promised land. Well, you know what? Abraham is human just like you and me. And he had some issues with doubt and unbelief. And so he ends up down in Egypt, and then he goes to another place called Gerar. And we know all about the drama about Sarah was beautiful beyond imagination. And he says, listen, when we get down there, Pharaoh's going to think, oh, me, this is a beautiful woman here. I want her as my own. He says, so you need to help me out here. If he finds out I'm your husband, he's going to kill me. So tell him you're my sister. Well, that didn't work out long, because all of a sudden Sarah and Abraham run into each other one day out on a walk. And Pharaoh sees this, and he says, wait a minute. They're not brother and sister. Brother and sister don't get along that well. Are y'all just going to sit there, or are you going to get involved in this? Fast forward. We have Abraham, okay? God says, you are going to be the root. You come by faith. Abraham believed God, and it says, and it was imputed to him for righteousness' sake. God imputed that. He put that in his spiritual checking account. Fast forward. God has called the Jewish nation, and he said, I will bless you materially. That was through Solomon. He says, but also I'm going to bless you spiritually. Guess what they did? The Jewish nation became at large an apostatized nation. They committed apostasy. They wanted the material blessing. They didn't want the spiritual blessing. You know, there's been more Nobel Peace Prizes given to an Israelite than any other nation. Do you know that? God has blessed them incredibly. But what about the spiritual blessing? The spiritual blessing was that they were, go back to the time of Solomon, they built this incredible temple. They said when you're coming up the mountains and you could look, you could see it glistening because of the gold. And why? Because the world would come and see that God has blessed the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was to share with the world the goodness of God, the salvation of God. How? Through the temple and through the sacrifices. That because of sin, a sacrifice had to be given. Something had to die. Blood had to be shed. But what happened? The Jews, instead of sharing that, they sort of cornered the market on the spirituality. All of a sudden now, in order to come and worship with them, you had to become a proselyte, and you had to be circumcised, and you had to go all through these things. And then by the time of Jesus, it was even worse. They turned it into a way of making money. You remember the flea markets that Jesus went into and turned tables over? So the Jews had this spiritual legacy. So what did they do with it? They ignored it. They pushed it aside. It became nothing more to them than tradition. So Jesus comes, the only Jew who was ever able to keep all of the law. He kept all of the law. Why? He was sinless. And so Christ came and was a reflection of what the Jewish nation should have been. He came, he's kept all the law, he's pleased the Father, and now, listen, he's going to be the Messiah, but because of the sinfulness on the world, he was going to die. He was the high priest, he was the lamb that was to be sacrificed. His life would be the very altar that all of this redemptive drama would be played out on. So Christ came to redeem not only Israel, but also Gentiles. So the good news is, which I've just read, Paul says, I've come, and he says, and God has put a pause on the nation of Israel. He hasn't completely done away with them. Back with Abraham, he had two sons. One was a stepson, if you please, Ishmael. Ishmael was not a part of the tree, not a part of the root, but Isaac was. So now we got Isaac and Ishmael, and then what we have Jacob and who? Esau. Well, what happened there? Esau, well, you know what happened. God gave it to Jacob instead of Esau. So you keep seeing this tree, and you see, you know, you got Esau, you got Ishmael, you got all these coming up, but God keeps cutting off those branches. Why? Because they were not of the faith and the root of Abraham. You come down, you have Jacob has how many sons? 12. And they had issues, goodness sakes alive. You come all the way to Joseph, his brothers sell him off. He's down in Egypt. God preserved that root. How? Benjamin. You say, well, is it Benjamin? He's the only son that was ever born in the land of promise. But when Jacob is on his deathbed, what takes place? He starts talking about his sons, how each of them, and he knows them, just like a father knows the sons. My dad, he knew me. As soon as I got out of the car, he knew exactly what I'd been doing that night. I don't know how he did that until I became a grandfather. Now I know exactly what they've been doing. Did you follow them around? I don't need an app to find out what they're doing. Sin, sin. Stupid, stupid. You want me to keep going, or you got that part? Moronic is moronic. Okay, and so what happened was we come all the way up to this time, and so Jesus has answered all of these things. All the way through, Jacob says, Judah, out of you is going to come the Messiah. Judah. Fast forward. All of a sudden, you've got 12 tribes. All of a sudden, you got two tribes in the south, and you got 10 tribes in the north. And what happens? Benjamin and Judah stay together, but yet the rest of them go, and the whole nation separates. And they wanted their own temple up in Samaria. So you got all of this division, you got all this drama going on. But what is God doing? Down in Jerusalem, he's saving a remnant for the true Messiah. God has cut some of the limbs off this tree, but he's never cut the tree down because of the branches. So we come all the way up until the time of Christ. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I'm leaving out a lot of things here. But you have to understand, here comes Jesus. And then Jesus comes, he presents himself to the Jews. What did he do? He goes into the synagogues. Well, how does that work out? As long as he's reading, they're okay because they knew he was a rabbi. Even though he was not like them, he hadn't been to the rabbinical schools. But then one day he comes in and he's reading Isaiah 61. And he stands up and he talks about how that the people have been set free, the captives have been set free, and the sin has been paid for. And then he closes the book, because you sit when you read. He stands up and he says, today in your presence the scripture has been fulfilled. And buddy, it was on then. Because you see, they thought that was blasphemy, because he was saying that he was the Son of God. Was he the Son of God? Every bit the Son of God. But he was not the Son of God that they wanted. He didn't fit into their lifestyle. He didn't fit into what they were after and what they were all about. He didn't fit in. So Jesus is crucified. He's resurrected. The sin debt has been paid. Now we have the disciples and we have the apostles. And one of them by the name of Paul comes. And what does Paul do? Paul, after he is smitten on the road to Damascus, he sees that bright shining light, which is nothing more than the presence of Christ. And he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? He says, I want you to go and tell all the world about me. Now watch this. Paul will say, he's already said it in our scripture, that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? He goes up to Jerusalem in Acts 15, the Jerusalem conference. And while he's there, he meets with Peter and some of the other, and he brings an offering with him, and he wants to tell them about what's going on and how the gospel is now spreading, but it's to the Gentiles. And so everybody's getting their nose in a knot over this thing except Peter and James. And they say, listen, as long as you know, as you help them to understand, don't eat anything that has been killed in its blood. Don't eat anything in its blood. In other words, don't eat anything raw. He said, that will be okay, but you have to just go careful here, Paul. So Paul agreed. So they asked Paul if he would go in, and he would go and do 7 days in it's sort of like a sabbatical. He would go in, he would shave his head, and it's a Jewish tradition, and he would do that. Well, while he's finishing up his 7 days, some of the others that didn't like him, especially those in the temple, especially, remember now, Paul was a Pharisee. And they were mad at him. Why? Because he had flown the coop. He left. Now he's this follower of Jesus. Something happened to his head. There's something wrong with him. So they see him outside, and he's talking to Timothy. They think, now they pass around this rumor that he has taken Timothy, who's a Gentile, and brought him into the temple, and oh my goodness, everything breaks out. So the Roman soldiers come down and grab him, and they're taking him because they're going to pull him apart. They're mad at him. So Paul speaks to the Romans in Greek, and he says, can I have a word with these people? So they put him up on a stairwell. He's going up the side of the stairwell. They put him up there, and he starts speaking Hebrew. Well, everybody starts listening to him because he's speaking in Hebrew. Paul has been gone about 30 years, and all of a sudden he shows up, and he's this rabbi, and he's following Jesus, but he's speaking in Hebrew, and he's speaking with authority. So what's he doing? He's telling them his testimony. He's telling them how that he persecuted the Christians, how that he would go and he would drag them out, and some he took their lives. He was standing at Stephen holding the coats of those who had stoned Stephen, and everybody knew that story. And then he says something that just kind of blows the lid off the whole thing. He says, and because you have rejected the Messiah, God has told me to go to the Gentiles with the message. And the next verse in chapter 22, it says in Acts, said when they heard him say Gentiles, they went crazy. They wanted his life. They wanted him dead. Why? Watch this now. That's why he says in chapter 11, he says, I was hoping to make them jealous. The point is this. He says, they said no to Christ, sent Paul to the Gentiles. The Jews did not want the Gentiles to have what they had refused. Does that make sense? They didn't want the Gentiles to have the blessing of God, because the blessing of God was on what the mystery, which is Christ. They knew that, but it was unspoken. So Paul comes and he says, I hope to make them envious. I hope to make them jealous so they will see what Christ can give them. But now understand, he didn't say this just to set them off. He wanted to present the gospel in such a way, which he does and which we do too, by the way that they live, that you know what? The blessing of God is not just for Jews or Gentiles. It's for everybody. That's what God had set aside the Jewish nation in the beginning. Way back in the days of Abraham, nearly 4,000 years ago. And yet they said no. But God's plan all along was not just to give the Jewish nation spiritual blessings and material blessings. It was to give the whole world. You remember Genesis 12:3? And through you shall all the world's people be what? Blessed. So that's what he's talking about here in chapter 11. I mean, that's the whole crux of it. In verse 25 again, he says, For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What's going on? Well, the verses that I didn't read, back up in verses 16 down through 23 or 24, Paul is telling, you can read this on your own, he's telling the Gentiles, listen, don't get a big head over the fact that, you know, you're being grafted in to the root. You're a wild olive branch. Now watch this. You have a pure olive branch. Who's the root? Abraham. The natural branches have been cut off. This is part of the mystery. God takes a wild olive branch and he grafts it in to the pure olive branch. Where that happened? Calvary. Now, you ask somebody who does horticultural stuff, normally, generally, when you graft a wild branch into a pure branch or a pure tree, what happens is the wild branch takes over, except in this case. In this case, because the wild branch, which is us, Gentiles, we've been grafted in, we become like the pure tree. How do we get in there? Christ. That's the gospel. Amen. Remember the root? Abraham. It was, he believed in God by faith, and God counted it to him what is righteousness. You and I become a part of that pure tree. By what, circumcision? Mm-mm. By keeping traditions? No, that's what the Jews are trying to do. Keep the law? No. Came in by faith. And so now Paul is telling the Jews, the only way that you can become a part of this tree, remember he talks about the election, the elect, he says, by faith you come back to this tree. That's how Israel is going to be saved one day. By faith. That's the mystery. You go, well, why is it so hard? Pride, tradition, stubbornness, jealousy. I mean, you can take all the fruits, the unfruits of the Spirit of God, all of those. That's what keeping the Jews from coming to faith in Christ. But now, wait a minute. That's also what's keeping unbelievers coming to faith in Christ. He says, verse 25 again, he says, listen, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What's he talking about? We've studied in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he talks about the fullness of the Gentiles. What's that? The word, the fullness means is that when it comes to an end or when it comes together. The fullness of the Gentiles, listen, the church of Jesus Christ, Gentiles and those believers, Jews and everybody else, the fullness of that time is going to happen when? When God brings it all to a head at the rapture of the church. And then at the rapture of the church, then look down in verse 27. And so all Israel will be saved as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now watch this. You think, well, it's just going to happen like that? No. Remember now, you're talking 3,500, 4,000 years since Abraham. We've got the kings, we've got David, we've got all of this. Now we come to Christ. Then 2,000 years later, here we are, the fullness of the Gentiles. When the rapture of the church takes place, what's next? Tribulation. Who's the tribulation for? It's for unbelievers. It's for Israel who are unbelievers. But it says in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You see, folks, listen to me. You're an unbeliever today. You have to understand that only God can take away your sins. You can't just say, I'm going to quit sinning. Only God can save you. Amen. And God's going to save Israel. Whatever remnants left at that time, he's going to save all of Israel at that day. But notice it says, God says in 27, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's the mystery. Now, you know why we have opinions? It's because, well, you know, I don't know how he's going to do that, or I don't know why he would do that. And you know, if God's holy, just, why would he do that? Because that's the gospel message. That's part of the mystery. Paul talks about it in Colossians. The mystery is that Jesus came to die in our place, and we died with him. He was in us. We were in him on the cross. He was in us. We were in him in the garden tomb. And he was in us, and we were in him in the resurrection. That's the gospel. But he came to us. Go back and read Romans 3. No man comes unto God. No man seeketh after God. We're not looking for God. Man, we're running away from him fast as we can. Why? Because he's holy and just and I'm not. So here comes, God gives the Jews the law, say the Ten Commandments, and you know what the laws were? You know this. Just connecting dots. The laws were there not to protect them, because nobody can keep all the laws. The laws were there to expose their sinfulness. Paul, in Romans 7, he says, I'm living my life as a Pharisee. I got it made. He said, all of a sudden, I read this law. It says, thou shalt not covet. He says, then something happens down inside of me. He said, all of a sudden, I started coveting, because I didn't want anybody to tell me what I could covet and what I couldn't covet. The law exposed his sinfulness. Thou shalt not lie. How are we doing? Don't tell me. I know. I don't tell lies. You just told one. Go read 1 John 1. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. All the Bible is so important to us. So you got all of this, you got, and the jealousy, you know, they weren't mad at the Gentiles. They were mad at Paul because they don't want the Gentiles to have what's theirs. The Messiah is theirs. I don't know if you caught this, but I read this the other day. It's one of those little clips on Fox. I don't get into it because that's all drama. I just want to read the headlines. And it says the lady who is going to be the next Mary in this next movie that's coming out. You ready? Shaka Zulu. She's Jewish. And the world's mad about it. Mary was a Jew. Why is that such a problem? I mean, we got stupid and dumb, and they just keep butting heads. Yeah, dumb and dumber. Yeah. Now watch verse 28. Present day, even though it's written 2,000 years ago. For concerning the gospel, they, Jews, are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now, how could they be beloved for the sake of the fathers? Because God made a covenant with them. Go back to verse 27. And this is my covenant with them: when I take away their sins, I will remove ungodliness from them. But why are they our enemies now concerning the gospel? Listen, you can be arrested in Jerusalem if you walk up to a Jew and you start sharing the gospel with him. And you haven't seen vitriol until you see that scene. They don't want to hear about it. They don't believe the New Testament. And I'm telling you, they will go off the charts. Anger. But now watch verse 29. Remember God's covenant. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Huh. He's talking to the Gentiles. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Do you see it? Because they rejected Christ, God says, Paul, go to the Gentiles. Here we are. But you have obtained mercy through their disobedience. 31. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. How's that going to happen? Well, it's right there in verse 32. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. You know, that's a picture of the gospel. Until you come to the place where you realize that you are living a life of disobedience, you are living a life of rebellion, that you're living a sinful, ungodly, unrighteous life, until you get to that point, God's mercy is no good to you. Why? Because you don't need it. And what is his mercy? Giving us what we need and not what we deserve. He said, now that they're all disobedient, now that they're all sinful, God says, I can have mercy on them. But they have to get to that place. You have to get to that place where you need his mercy. You know, honest, it'd be like, you know, have a billionaire walk in the church today. He walks up here and we want to bring him up here and sit him down, you know. And then I say, okay, listen, you know, we appreciate you coming. Here's a little gratuity. Would that insult him? He doesn't need the money. He's a billionaire. He doesn't need the money, but you bring somebody in off the street who's been living out there in the woods, and you bring him in here, and you say, listen, I want you to have this today. He would gladly take it. Why? Because he knows what he needs. The billionaire has no, he doesn't have any needs. Until you get to the place where you realize you need a Savior, that you can't save yourself. You won't even understand what grace is about because you don't need it. Now he closes with this. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now what does that mean? All right, let me put it in perspective for you. Ask yourself this question. Why did Almighty God, who called Abraham unto himself out of the Ur of the Chaldees, you see all the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, you read all of that, then ask yourself this question. Why does God want to have anything to do with me? Who am I? Why would he have anything to do with me? I mean, I can't give anything. I don't have anything. Why does God want me? Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Of him and through him and to him are all things. 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? I like this one. Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I've been going back and reading some of J.I. Packer, Knowing God. I think him and Oswald Chambers, I know they're together in heaven, and I hope they're having conversations, and they're probably thinking, hey, Oswald, yeah, J.I., old David's reading it again. This is going to get him again. Watch him. He's... Ah, if I could just sense and see it, that's simple. But why do I make it so hard? Packard, you know why Romans 8 doesn't make sense to a lot of people? Because they can't get through Romans 7. Well, duh. No, wait. I know 7 comes before 8. I got all that. But in Romans chapter 7, he shows us how that even though we are saved, we are still sinful. Our flesh is evil and wicked and ungodly. So what we do is we think, okay, now as a Christian, I've got to try to contain and restrain all of this. And so, you know, so what happens is you get on this roller coaster. You're up and down, up and down, up and down. And then you come to chapter 8, verse 1, and it says, now therefore there's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ. And you go, but why do I feel so bad and so dirty and so ugly? Because you didn't read Romans 7. What? Go to Romans 7. You started it. I'll finish it. Romans 7. I'm about to get a new Bible when I get through Romans because it's all beat up. I stay in there too long. Look down with me in verse 14. Romans 7. The heading there is law cannot save from sin. For we know, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now he's not talking in circles here. Look at what he says in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, I practice. Huh. Now why does he start this paragraph with the law cannot save from sin? What happens is after we get saved, you know what you say? Okay, and you've heard me say this. Well, we got to put disciplines in our life. There's certain things I can't do anymore, and I've got to stop this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to start doing that. Time out. How many times did I say I? Too many. The reason why we can get so frustrated as Christians is because you say, okay, now I got to be like the Jews. The Jews said, if I keep the law, God will accept me. So I need to be as good as I can. I need to look as good as I can. And I need to be as pleasant. And I need to be performance oriented. And I need, if I can do this, then surely God will accept me. Now I'm over here as a Gentile. You know what? I know I'm a Christian and I know I'm not super spiritual. So I have to perform and I have to do what's right and I have to be what's right. And you go through all of that, and just like the Jew, you're frustrated. And as a Gentile, you are so frustrated because it's just not working. Why do I feel so guilty? Why is it that I have all these bad thoughts? Why is it when I want to do something right, all of a sudden, you know, I have one of those Freudian moments where something just jumps out? What happens? What's wrong with me? Well, you have to go back to Romans 7. Watch what he says, verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but that sin that dwells in me. Now, I'm saved by grace, but you know I'm still the sinner. So are you. Watch this, verse 21. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I take God at his word, and I delight in it. But, verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me in captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This is where Paul says, back over in chapter 7, verse 7 and 4, he says, I didn't understand what coveting was or what it meant until I saw the law, and it says, thou shalt not covet. And then what happened? The law exposed the fact that he was covetous. He was committing the sins of coveting. So what I just read, this is important. He says in verse 23, but now I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Huh. In my mind, I have what? Jesus. I've done what God has asked me to do. I've not only prayed the prayer, but I'm following him, and this is what I want to do. But now there's another law inside of me. And what is that law? It's called the law of flesh. And the law of flesh is battling against the law that's in my mind. So listen to what Paul says. Watch verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now watch verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, watch. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I'm honoring Christ. I'm following him. But with the flesh, the law of sin. I've said this. Let me say it again. You've got to understand that you're still a sinner, even though you're going to heaven. You're saved. You know you're saved. But we get all guilt-ridden, and we beat ourselves up because we just can't do. So what is it? The law of sin, it was there. The law of God is there to what? To expose my sinfulness. So instead of using it as a crutch, and instead of using it as, well, you know, I've got an excuse. No, no, no. I understand that my body is evil and wicked and sinful. But I'm going to serve Jesus with my mind and my heart. So the battle is going on. So when I sin, and I'm going to sin, what do you do with it? Confess and repent. And don't look down on anybody. Don't think ugly of anybody. Why? Because we're all in the same boat. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. Go to Philippians 4. I promise you, we're going to get done here. Philippians 4, look in verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. Now remember where he is. He's in prison. He's waiting on the executioner to come get him. So he says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And when you do that honestly and humbly, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And then, if that's not enough, you read verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about this stuff. Don't think about everything else. So there's the victory. The Jews didn't want Jesus. Paul, through the grace of God, brings Jesus to the Gentiles. That's us. And he wanted to make them jealous over what we had in Christ. But now we have reverse anti-Semitism. The Jews hate the Christians. But it's not over yet. There's one day God's going to keep his covenant. He's going to save all of Israel that will believe in him. So what's today? Do you believe in Jesus? Not just head knowledge, but do you believe in him? Do you want to come and give your life to him? Do you want to follow him? Do you want to honor him? And here's the gift, the gift of everlasting life. He will put the Holy Spirit in you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You'll have the Trinity inside of you. He will give you the strength to say no to sin and yes to him. He's given you the Word of God, which is his love letter to you. It's yours. It's yours. I'm looking at this table. I keep looking at it. One day there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. If you know Christ as your Savior, there's a setting for you, and there's going to be a white stone, and you're going to have a new name. And when you get to heaven, amen, you're going to see that stone, and you're going to say, that's my place. That's my place right there, a little white stone. So what do you think your new name's going to be? I don't care. I'm just glad I'm going to be there. Where they have vegetables, they'll be glorified. They'll be wonderful. In the dessert table, there'll be no calories. I see that verse over there, 1 John. It said, and when we see him, we shall be like him. And then you go to Revelation 1, it says he's got white woolly hair. I said, that's going to be interesting. I have my own brush. You get over it. So here's the issue. What's the mystery? I'll tell you what the mystery is. With all this truth, the mystery is, why won't you come to Jesus? That's a mystery. All that God's done to prove himself to you. Why won't you come? Pride? Stubborn? You see, pride will keep you from coming to Christ because you don't want anybody to see what you really are. But you know the good part about that is? Really? The good part? Yeah, because if you come to that place, you realize you're just like us. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Nobody's arrived yet. Nobody's there. We're all there. Sinners saved by grace. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, the real mystery is, why do people say no today? Why? Why do they continue to say no? The love, the grace, the forgiveness, the mercy, the goodness of God. What is worth holding on to that would keep you away from Jesus? Spirit of God, break through, I pray today. Tear down those walls of pride and sin and shame. Tear it all down, my Lord. And may they see the goodness of God and the grace of God, the forgiveness of God and the love of God wrapped up in one person, his name's Jesus. His name I pray. Amen.